All right. It's good to be here tonight. We're thankful to the Lord for the blessings of the day, and we pray that we might be always found faithful doing what He wants us to do and nothing else. Tonight, if you would, take your Bibles and look in the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and I want to read verse 41 for our text tonight. The subject I want to preach about is looking at things from God's viewpoint. Looking at things from God's viewpoint. Sometimes we don't look at things from God's viewpoint. Sometimes we look at things from our viewpoint. Sometimes we look at things from somebody else's viewpoint. But it's important that we always understand that we need to look at things happening in this world today from God's viewpoint. Now let's read verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. The question was asked in verse number 36 of Matthew 13. The question was asked privately, not publicly, but rather the question was asked privately. The Bible says in Matthew 13, 36, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and His disciples came unto Him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer as we begin tonight and pray that the Lord will help us to understand what He wants us to get out of this message. And the message, again, is titled, Looking at Things from God's Viewpoint. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, tonight that You might bless. Lord, that You might give me words to speak that's pleasing to Yourself. That Your name be glorified and honored. Lord, that Your name be praised. I pray, Lord, that You might forgive us. Lord, keep us close to You today. I ask You, Lord, just to help us do what You want us to do. Help us to be right before You. And I pray, Lord, that those are lost, I come to You in saving faith, Lord, and trust You, Lord, that they might find everlasting life. I pray, Lord, that You might cause them to repent, believe in You, and trust, Lord, that You can wash away their sins. Just forgive us now and keep us close to You. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. In verse number 36, I find here that whenever there's a question, it's always good to go to the Lord. God knows much more than we know. He knows why He's doing what He's doing, and He knows all about the issues of life, the things that's really important. If we just trust in the Lord, we'd find much more contentment and peace and harmony. You know, God doesn't ever change His opinion about things. He's always the same. What He says one day, He will say the next day. What He says 10 years ago, He will say 10 years from now. I mean, it's always the same. And He's always got for us the truth. Notice here in this place, in verse 36, that the multitude had gone away. And Jesus Christ went into the house. And it was there in the house privately that the disciples came to Christ and said, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. This is a very remarkable thing. To me it is. Because the disciples didn't ask Christ to explain the parable of the mustard seed. The disciples did not ask Christ to explain the parable of the meal that was hidden. They had a specific question on their mind. And God answered their request. He'll always answer our request. He'll always fill us in on the issues of life. He always will do that. Now, the parable of the tares is recorded for us in the book of Matthew 13, verse 24, down through verse number 30. And it is an interesting parable. The Bible says about the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, No, nay, nay, lest ye gather up also the tares. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both go together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, Gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. This is what he said. This is the thing that really confused the disciples. They asked Christ for the interpretation of what it meant. And Christ, in verse 37, begins to give them this interpretation. And he says, And he sowed the good seed, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And then our text is verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So when you're reading this passage, don't ever forget what it says in the latter part of verse 43. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so I pray that God will help us to understand his own truth. And this is a great thing here, that if there's any question that you have about the Word of God or about the application of this or that or whatever, if you just ask God about it, he will tell you exactly what he means. You need to ask God, though. Sometimes, just like Jesus Christ, I don't think he would have ever give them this answer. They ask him instead. In verse 36, the disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. The disciples came and asked him. Don't you think that Christ wants us to ask him for the truth? Don't you think that might be on his mind? You know, I think it is. I don't think Christ got on to them because they asked. The Bible didn't say that he got on to them at all. The Bible said in verse 37, he answered and said unto them. So he answered straightway all their inquiries. I think that's a good thing that he did for them. So don't ever be afraid of asking the Lord the things that you wonder about. God has a way of providing for you exactly what you need. The thing that you really desire to learn, he will not take away from you. He will not keep from you either. He will give to you all of the answers that you need. But let's say here, let's say that as far as verse 41 is concerned, that you were given an opportunity to have a choice. That we're relating everything that we're saying here to verse number 41. Let's say that you are mentally, emotionally, and physically mature when given this choice. You have a choice. You have a question to ask the Lord. You were told this. You could have something now, right now, and you could have it for about 6,000 years, or you'd have it for 100 million years. But at the end of that time, you would have to give it up, or it will be taken away from you, one or the other. You'll lose it. So how would you choose? What would you choose? That's the question we're asking. We're looking at things from God's viewpoint. We're trying to be living upon this earth, seeing the way that God wants us to be. In everything, looking at things from God's standpoint, not from ours at all. Would you choose to have whatever you ask for now, or would you choose for eternity? I know, people that's been raised in church, maybe some people that hadn't been raised in church understand that eternity is a lot longer than time. Right? I don't think I need to tell you that twice. I think you know that. But if we were not understanding adult things like someone in the Scripture that rebelled against Christ from the very beginning. His name is Satan. Satan did not understand when he was told what God had already done. Satan did not like it at all. Look what the Bible says in the book of Genesis 1 and verse number 28. In Genesis 1 and verse number 28. I think in this place, Satan believes that he will be the one to take over all of God's creation. But God gives that to another. Instead of Satan having control of all of God's creation, God gives that to man. The Bible says in the book of Genesis 1 and verse number 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said at the end of this, day, 6 days of creation, in Genesis 1 and verse number 31, he said, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, but God said it was very good. And when God says it's very good, it is absolutely, totally perfect. There's nothing wrong with it at all. It's wholly right. You see, but from the very beginning of the time, Satan had a temper tantrum. I think that's the way to put it. He was mad at God. And he would get mad at all of the creation of God. And he would cause much confusion in this world. And he does cause much confusion in this world. So much confusion that we can't even really tell about someone else that says they're saved. All we can do is look at their life. But in the middle of all of that, we need to remember that Judas Iscariot, he was lost, and yet he put on a real good show. Whenever he betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, the other disciples, they just could not understand that at all. They all left. It's amazing that we cannot tell that. But we cannot. We must trust only in God for ourselves and always do what God wants us to do. This is the story. We need to look at things from God's viewpoint and not from ours. Satan threw a temper tantrum. He didn't get what he wanted. But one of these days, this world will be destroyed, completely destroyed, wiped out. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And then Satan will be gone. All right? Notice that Satan rebelled against God from the very beginning. He was created by God, but he did not understand what God wanted. And actually, Lucifer or Satan was not alone in this prospect either. So who else? If I'm not mistaken, there was about a third of the angels that followed Satan in his rebellion against God. They didn't understand either. And they just didn't get it at all. They were put in chains, awaiting the judgment of God. That's what the Bible says in the book of Jude. So, at this point, God is treating Satan like a rebellious child. Now, Satan is not a rebellious child. Satan is not even saved. Satan is not a child we could consider. But Satan is under the authority of God. And Satan is throwing a fit. He is doing everything in the world he can possibly do to destroy all of God's creation. Satan wants to cause all kinds of confusion and grief. That's what he wants to do. And he is like a spoiled child who didn't get what he wanted, and he is throwing a fit, causing all kinds of issues in this world today. That's what's going on. His motives are polluted. His life is not good at all. We are warned over and over again to stay away from him and to always fix our mind and our heart upon doing what God wants us to do and nothing else. Have you ever seen a child throw a temper tantrum? You ever seen that? I have four children. I can tell you about them. But I won't do that. I tried to stop my children from throwing a temper tantrum. Sometimes I just laugh at them. I would. I just laugh at them. They weren't going to get away with nothing anyway. They wasn't. Because I was in control of them. That's right. They weren't going to get away with it. They can throw all the fists they want to throw. No. I just laugh at them. And that's it. But I've been in grocery stores. I've been in shopping malls where that some child was throwing a fit. I remember one time I was in a hardware store, and this little child was throwing a fit, and the mama took the child by the arm and was leading it out of the store. And the child was rebelling, I mean fussing and crying and all that. And the mama didn't say a word, didn't say a word, didn't say a word. But I thought, yep, you just wait till that mama gets that child in that car. It's going to be different then. And God is doing the same thing to Satan. He's doing exactly the same thing to Satan. Satan is throwing all kinds of fits and throwing dust in there and all kinds of stuff. But Satan will not get away with anything at all because of the text. Because of what I read to you in the text. Notice what the Bible says here. As the Bible gives this indication of the end of the world. The Bible gives us the explanation of the parable of the tares. It says that there's two kinds of seed that have been sown in this world. One is good seed, one is bad. That's the truth. Listen. People that wind up in the lake of fire were not created by God. They were created by Satan himself. That's what the Bible's saying here. If you just look at that and just read that. You see, the Bible says in verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. What's that saying? The good seed, the people that are saved, are children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Hello. See how clear that is? The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sold them is the devil. The devil has put the tares in this world, and they're all mixed up in here. They're all mixed up. And it's difficult for us to tell the difference. If you've ever examined wheat and tares, they look almost the same. If you just take a glance at them, they'll look almost the same. But they're different at all. They're different. The Bible says, the harvest is the end of the world, and God will take care of this. God will, in His harvest, He's going to take care of every bit of this. The reapers are the angels. Listen, we're not the reapers. What are we? We're supposed to be sowing good seed, not reaping. The reapers are the angels. The angels take care of everything. We are supposed to be sowing good seed into all of this world. Now, so, well, I've sown the gospel for a long time, and I've not seen much results. Well, listen, that's not our problem. Our problem is to take the seed out of the sack and throw it around. I mean, make sure that we take the seed out of the sack and throw it around. Know this, that some of the seed will fall on good ground, some will bring forth fruit, some won't. Some won't even do nothing at all. The Bible tells us the four kinds of seed that goes out and the result of all that. The Bible says in verse number 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. And that's what's going to happen. And notice what's going to happen next. In verse 41, here's what's going to happen next. The Bible says, the Son of Man shall send forth who? The Bible says the Son of Man shall send forth His angels. Remember that Satan has some angels. Of those that God created, about a third of those went away from God. And they're now held in chains. They're waiting the judgment of the great day. That's what the Bible says in the book of Jude. But God doesn't send forth somebody else's angels. The angels that He sends forth are His. I mean, these are the angels that one day, a long time ago, about 6,000 years ago, I think, that these angels had to make a choice of what they're going to do. Are they going to serve God or going to serve the devil? That's what they had to make a choice about. They had to get it all settled in their own minds. And a third of the angels that God created followed Satan, Lucifer. God does not use those at all. He instead holds them up in prison. He holds them in chains, awaiting the judgment. Notice what else the Bible says in verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them that which do iniquity. Notice here that there is going to come a great day of separation, but whose field is it? Whose field is it? Hey, it's the Lord's field. It's the Lord owns the field. He owns the cattle on Thousand Hills too. He owns it all because He created it all. So understand what the Bible is saying here. None of this world belongs to the devil. None of it. The devil has claimed part of it, but he doesn't have real title to it. He is like a squatter. They're sitting on somebody else's property. And one of these days, God will throw him off of the property. But because that Satan has lived upon this earth, and because the seed of sin is all over this earth, God will destroy this earth with fire, and will create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Revelation 21. That's what the Bible says that he's going to do. You see, they shall gather out of his kingdom. I'm so glad that God has angels that watch over us that are waiting for his beck and call. I'm glad that God is full in charge of this whole thing. He is letting Satan go on with his rants, go on with his rabble-rousing, whatever it is. God is watching Satan and just waiting. So what's he waiting on? He's waiting on when his anger gets full enough. When's that going to be? I don't know. If I knew, I'd tell you. But I don't know. Look with me in the book of Matthew 24. Here's what the Bible says about this. In Matthew 24, we don't know. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse number 36, but that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Notice here that we don't know. I don't think the devil even knows. But notice, the angels of heaven don't even know. Nobody knows. Only the Father knows. It's all in his hand. He is well able to wait without telling anybody about it. It's just like a child that is throwing a fit on the floor. The child is wallowing around, yelling and screaming and just crying, carrying on. And mom and dad are just sitting there and they're just watching him. Do you think that the angels are saying, when, Lord? When can I go over and get him? Huh? You think? Would you want to be thinking that way? Maybe that's why we don't know. But the angels, they don't know. But they're waiting on the command of God. This is very important to understand that God is in total, absolute control. The angels, his angels, God's angels, know that God is in control. That's right. The devil's angels are already bound up. The angels, they don't know. The devil is just throwing all kinds of fits. But God will take care of it in his own good time. I mean, that is the way it is. As far as we're concerned, I think, this is my personal opinion, I don't know if it's yours or not, I don't even know if it's right or not, but I really believe that Satan has so clouded our minds with sin that sometimes we don't even think right. Sometimes I think we don't. Sometimes I think that we think we know more than God does. We're pretty sure we know better than the other person does. Satan has fooled us. He's blinded our minds. But when we look at things from God's viewpoint, we need to understand that the angels are waiting. They're waiting on the command of God to go get the devil. Because he is just rolling around on the floor. He's just throwing a big fit. He's throwing lots of crying, all that kind of stuff going on. The devil is doing all kinds of things today. The devil has blinded many minds. I think sometimes our minds are blinded to a point. Part of it is that we are more concerned with the here and now than we are with the hereafter. I want you to think about this a second. What concerns you the most in your life? Having enough money or doing what God wants you to do? What concerns you the most? What concerns most religions today? Is taking the gospel message to all parts of this world, or how they're going to do it? Listen, we need to be thinking about taking the gospel message to all the world. God will provide a way that we don't see right now. God will provide a way. If we want to do what He wants us to do, period, He will do that. You see, Satan wants us to be more aware of this world right now than we are of eternity. Think of the ridiculousness of this whole situation. How long does time last? Well, if we take from eternity, when God created this world, until now it's been about 6,000 years. How long does that compare with eternity? I mean, I don't think that 6,000 years is even a speck. As far as eternity is concerned, it's a small increment of time. It's smaller than we could ever think of it is. It's just a very minute thing. We'd understand that God wants us to always do what He wants us to do and nothing else. This is why the Bible says, and they shall gather out of His kingdom. The kingdom belongs to God. He is the one that's over. Overall, He's one that owns it all. He's one that controls it all. You might say, "Well, no, he don't control the money, amount of money that I've got." Maybe you need to turn your money over to the Lord and let Him take care of it. Can God really take care of my money? I know He can take care of yours, but can't take care of mine. See? It's a different thing, isn't it? Are you willing to give all you have to the Lord? That's what the Bible's saying here in this place. Because God can take care of everything. Notice what else the Bible says. That in verse 41, they shall gather out of His kingdom. There's two things here that's mentioned. Number one, all things that offend. Number two, and them that do iniquity. Those are two things that the angels of God are waiting on God to give the command to take care of everything that offends and all people that offend. See that? Verse 41. All things that offend and them which do offend. Satan is powerless to stop God. He is unable to hinder God in any way at all. But let's notice here that as far as things that offend, when I look at the things that offend, and the people that offend, to me, these two points get intermingled together. I think the scripture here rightly divides the two. But they're intermingled together. Because people that offend God are using the things of Satan to offend God. And things that offend God are enjoyed by people that want to offend God. I mean, they're linked together. There's so many things that are linked together here today that it's difficult for us to separate them at all. But one of the things we want to talk about is religion, false and true. There is false religion. There is true religion. And these things are mixed together. This is one thing that God really did hate the nation of Israel when they did that. But I believe that God hates it today when we do it. I think God hates it. I think God despises it. Whenever we mix what Satan wants us to do with what God wants us to do. I don't think God is well pleased with that at all. God wants us to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. He wants us to be dedicated to Him. And He is very able to supply everything for us. You know, when I was a boy, when I was being raised, I went to a Baptist church in Benton, Arkansas, and everybody there had a King James Bible. Somebody had a Scofield Bible, some people had a World Bible, some people had some other kind, but there's all King James, all the same thing. But you know, today, it's not that way. Today, there's many different versions of the Bible. I believe the King James Bible is the right one to use. But today, there's many, many different versions of the Bible that are out there. As time has gone on, there's been more and more. Satan is not content in the last days in which we're living to let us alone at all. But he is changing almost everything as he sees that his time is drawing to an end. I believe that Satan's time is coming to an end. I believe the time that Satan is going to be cast into the bottomless pit is near at hand. He's going to be there for 1,000 years. He's doing all that he can do today to change the truth of the Word of God into a lie. For example, when you think about the church, when I was growing up, as I said, I was raised in a Baptist church. I was taught the truth of the local church from my youth. I mean, this is the truth. We had Baptist training courses on Sunday evening in church. And they were always, almost always about the church. I love those because it was always so good to know that what I was being taught was what the Bible said. And it was backed up in the Bible. It was there. But Satan has changed the church around today that many people believe in a universal invisible church or a universal visible church, whatever. Have you ever heard of a universal pastor? Have you ever heard of a universal pastor? I have. A fellow calls himself your radio pastor. You ever heard that? What's a radio pastor? It's like a TV pastor. You can call this dude next time. You know, it's just terrible. Nobody wants to be a member of a little Baptist church. It's amazing that whenever I describe the church I'm pastor of, 9 times out of 10, the people that I'm talking to, they will say to me, "How big is your church?" I say, "It's about, oh, I don't know, it's about 60, 80 feet by." They say, no, I don't mean that. I mean, how many people go? So what difference does that make? Really, what difference does it make? We'll be happy whatever God gives us in that. But just like the Bible has been perverted, also the church has been perverted. You know, the Lord's Supper and baptism have both been perverted. I believe in using fermented wine and unleavened bread. By the way, that's wheat bread in the Lord's Supper. But I know other pastors that have changed their opinion about all this. And because of the heat of the moment, they have deviated from what the Bible really teaches about the Lord's Supper being wine and unleavened wheat bread, that they have begun using grape juice or something else. Listen, I know some Baptist people that use grape juice that call grape juice wine. I know that. I know who they are. I'll not mention them. But that's the way it is. Some Baptists don't believe in closed Lord's Supper either. You know, they have their reasons, I guess. They don't want to offend anybody. I don't either. I sure don't want to offend God. I sure don't want to offend God. I mean, this is the one that has saved my soul. He's the one that has made the difference in me, in my life. But all of these things, Satan is using to confuse us. When we look at things from God's viewpoint, I think that's a good way to look at it. Not from our viewpoint, because our viewpoint is fixed upon this earth, and our viewpoint is oftentimes perverted. Look at things in our life the way God wants us to be, the way God wants us to operate, the way that God wants us to be a witness. Look at our lives from God's viewpoint, not from ours, and certainly not from Satan's at all. Satan wants to destroy us. As time has rolled on, and we're living in, the world is about 6,000 years old, or maybe a little bit older, and I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. I have no idea about all that, but I know that Satan is seeing that his time is growing real short. And I believe that Satan is doing all that he can to destroy this world. Don't let it destroy you. Don't fall into the trap that Satan has fixed for you. Satan might have disguised the trap very well. Satan might have taken a trapper's trap. One with the clamp shut. And he might have put a lot of good stuff around it for you. He might have covered it up, dressed it up, painted it up some. But still, the steel trap is there. And when you step on it, it'll close. It'll get you. You'll be caught. Don't waste your life at all. Because it can happen. It's happened to many people before. It can happen to you again. It will. There's been many a preacher that's fallen in temptation and sin. There's been many a church that knows nothing but arguing with each other. There's been all kinds of wicked things has happened. And all of this is the devices of Satan, as Satan is attempting to pervert the truth of the Word of God. May we ever be mindful of what God wants us to be, and may God help us to ever be what He wants us to be and never go aside from that. May we always be true to God is our prayer. We need to look at things from God's viewpoint, not from Satan, not from ours either. Always look at things the way God wants us to look at it. Well, I see about the clock on the wall. I'm out of time, so we'll quit. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we end. We pray that God would help you to be what He wants you to be. If you're lost, that you might come to Christ, repent of your sins, and trust Christ. He can wash away your sins. I know He can. If you're saved, I pray that the Lord would help you. Help me. I pray that you help me be what I need to be before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the day. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of preaching Your truth Your way. Lord, I pray that we might be always standing true for You. And Lord, I pray that You might cause Your Word to be effective. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You might bless those who are lost, that You might bring them to You in saving faith. Lord, that they might come to You, and Lord, that they might acknowledge that You're the one that has to wash away their sins, and they can't. I pray, Lord, that You might help us that are saved to do the same thing, to always depend upon You every day. I pray, Lord, You might be their church. I pray, Lord, You might just forgive us, help us to be what You want us to be, help us be a good witness day by day. Forgive us for our sins. Keep us close to You. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.